Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us this morning on the stream, and a big congratulations to all of our seniors. We're so happy for you. We're excited about this step of transition as you leave now high school and you go on to the rest of your life. Thanks, Daniel, for a good challenge to all of our seniors to leave and do well for the sake of their family name, and even more importantly, for the sake of Jesus' name. Well, early in my life, I became very interested in missions, in part, I think, because my home church had missionaries in all the time. And those missionaries, it seemed like every time a missionary came to town, they always ended up coming to our house for lunch. And so I had all these great chances growing up of sitting around with these missionaries at home around the lunch table, listening to their stories. Now, of course, when they came to our house, we sat at the dining room table. Did your house have a dining room table that no one ever sat at? It was always prohibited any other time except when guests came. And when those missionaries would come, we'd be able to sit at the dining room table. And Mom would pull out all of the decor and the special plates and all these fancy silverware that we never saw any other time and we can never touch or play with, but it was okay then. So anyway, we sat around the table, and I got to listen to these stories from these missionaries, and I still today remember some of their stories. I remember sitting with a man named Vigil Olson, who was a doctor in Bangladesh at a field hospital. 33 years he worked among the Muslims there, and I remember hearing his stories of what it was like. And I remember this young single girl named Anne Denial that worked in Togo, West Africa. And I remember specifically with her, on the mission field, she with her car accidentally ran into a child in Africa. And we prayed for a long time for her that she would not get sent to prison for that. And she had this dark cloud over her all the time, wondering if she was going to be sent to prison. So the stories of these missionaries became so foundational to what I believe and what I love about the church. Well, let me tell you a missionary story following Daniel's story from a few minutes ago. And this story is not from a faraway country. It's from right here in America. This missionary was driving through a terrible rainstorm in southern Louisiana. And he was on furlough back from the mission field, and he was really struggling with what God would have him to do next. Do you want me to go back to the mission field? It's been so tough and so hard and so difficult for my family, or what would you have me do? So in his car, as he's driving along through the rainstorm, he stopped and he prayed. And he prayed, "Oh God, will you please speak to me? I need your guidance." He said that in the car, and then as he came around the next bend, there was a hitchhiker on the side of the road back in the days when people picked up hitchhikers. And so he stopped and he opened the door and he invited the man to get in. And they began to have this conversation in the car as they drove along through this rainstorm. And he found out that this man was a Christian. And this man then began to give him advice about his questions and about what to do next, and really helped him along the way, so that by the end of the conversation, this missionary had decided, you know what, I think God wants me to go back to the mission field. When they came to the place where the hitchhiker had to get off, there was a little cafe there, so they stopped and they had a cup of coffee together. And then the hitchhiker went his way and the missionary went his way, and he got back in the car, rainstorm still going on, and he drove just a few minutes down the road. And then he realized that he didn't get any contact information for this man that had helped him so much. So he turned his car around and he drove back to the cafe. He didn't see the man anywhere in front of the cafe, and he went in and didn't see the man in there. So he asked the waitress, "What happened to the man that was here with me?" And the waitress said, "What guy? I wondered why you had ordered two cups of coffee. I didn't see anyone else sitting with you at the booth." Well, that missionary got back in his car, and he was confused, and he realized, as he was thinking through the situation, that when this man climbed into the car out of the rainstorm, the man was not wet. The seat wasn't wet. The floor wasn't wet. In fact, there was no evidence that the man had ever gotten in the car with him at all. And he came to realize that he had asked God for direction. And just minutes later, he picked up a hitchhiker who helped him work through the questions of his future so that he'd go back to the mission field. It's a true story. And as we work on this section in this series on the unseen world, stories like these about the appearance of angels at just the right time in their work among God's people, there are far too many stories like that to just discount them all. Now, last week we found that angels do have this ongoing ministry in the lives of all those who follow Jesus. Not only do they work among us, they come as messengers, the Bible says, but they are ministers to us and protectors of us and warriors for us. So I don't want us, when we hear these stories about an angel appearing like the story of the missionary, I don't want us to discount them immediately, because the Bible affirms the possibility that angels can come and at times do come to do exactly this kind of thing. But I also want us to be very cautious when we hear these stories, because I don't want us to think that there are angels around every corner. And it's for that reason that I chose today for the sermon to go two different directions. I want to try to talk to or answer two different questions that sometimes surround this angel question. The first one is, do we as believers in Jesus have guardian angels or a guardian angel? And then the second question that is actually really tied close to the larger question is this guy that appears throughout the Bible, this angel that appears throughout the Bible that is identified as the angel of the Lord. Who is this guy? So that's what we're going to be working on today. Now, our Bible has 66 books, and we believe these books to be authoritative. They are God's Word. Now, outside of these 66 books are other books that are good books, but we don't deem them to be books of the same caliber. They're not authoritative. They're not inspired in the same way. And many of those books are put together in what are called the apocryphal books. You're not going to find them in our Bibles. You will find many of them in a Catholic Bible. You'll find some of them in, you'll find those books in all of the oldest English text Bibles. They always include these apocryphal books, but our Bibles don't. Well, one of those books is called The Shepherd of Hermas. The Shepherd of Hermas. And this book is entitled The Shepherd of Hermas because the guy Hermas is the guy that wrote the book Hermas, but the shepherd in the book is actually an angel and is depicted throughout the book as someone giving guidance to this man, Hermas. So thus, the title, Shepherd of Hermas, is really the angel, the guardian, the messenger, the guider of Hermas. And that's how the book is designed. Now, in that book, in The Shepherd of Hermas, Hermas proposes that all Christians have a good angel and a bad angel that are at all times influencing decisions that are being made by the Christian. And both of these angels can then work, minister in that sense, on the person. Evil desires, of course, come from the bad angel, maybe we would say the red angel, and the good desires and good decisions come from that good angel that's on the other side. Now, I'm sure that all of us have seen those cartoon kinds of pictures where a man or a woman has an angel on either shoulder. Usually on one shoulder, there's a white angel in a white toga, and on the other shoulder, there's a red angel, sometimes in a red suit with a ponytail and a pitchfork, or sometimes just dressed up red. And that fundamental idea that there are two angels that all of us have comes from the book, The Shepherd of Hermas. But is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible confirm that there is an angel that is assigned to every believer that follows us, that guides us, that works in us, that goes where we go every day? And the question becomes even more important when you realize that there are some Christians who believe this so strongly that they believe that they can carry on conversations with their guardian angel. This is a part of the life of lots of those who call themselves Christians. They believe that their guardian angel, that they can talk to their guardian angel. And there are others that believe that they can pray to their guardian angel. And that is a part of the experience that many Christians have. But the question of angels and whether or not this is appropriate to pray to angels was actually a part of one of the controversies in the early church. In fact, in Colossians 2:18, Paul refers to the worship of angels as one of the false doctrines of the church. So obviously, in the first century, the believers then had questions about how this whole angel dynamic and the influence of angels and the proximity of angels, how did that all work? They were still wrestling with it in the first century. Now, in the spirit of full disclosure, I want to say that I have prayed that God would protect my kids, like when they go off on a trip or they go off to college, and I have prayed that God would have his angels protecting my kids. And even sometimes, tongue-in-cheek, I say, make sure that guardian angel is paying attention. But as I said last week, we have to let the Bible drive our theology and sometimes be willing to let the Bible pop our doctrinal bubble when appropriate. Because there is only one passage in all of the Bible that deals with this question of a guardian angel, and I want to look at it with you. It's in Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, please go with me to Matthew chapter 18. It's a very famous chapter throughout the history of the church for lots of reasons, primarily because in this chapter 18, we find one of those key pieces about what Christians should do, when somebody offends them. That's part of chapter 18. So this is a key chapter that we have. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And here's what it says. And again, this is the only verse in all of the Bible that hints at the idea of guardian angels. Verse 10 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So again, this is the only verse in the Bible that semi-hints at this guardian angel idea in the classic cultural sense that we use. I just want to point out a couple things here. I want you to notice that in verse 2, that Jesus allows a child to come and sit in the midst of the disciples. So this boy kind of climbs in the middle, and then Jesus begins to use the boy as a sort of object lesson to the things that he wants to teach. And in the first section, he's dealing with the question of faith. What kind of faith and how much faith does it take to enter the kingdom of God? And of course, he says you got to have faith like this child. And then the next section, he comes to the whole question of temptation to sin and how does that all work and what do we have against? Now, and if you skip to the rest of the chapter, these are some heady and deep issues that Jesus is working on. So in our verse then, when we read this little phrase, one of these little ones, in the context of verse 2 with the idea that there is a child sitting there in the mix, it's very easy to connect the idea that perhaps Jesus is referring to this child by saying little ones like these children have angels in heaven that are guarding them. But is that what he's saying? Who are these little ones? Well, there's some good reasons to believe that Jesus was not referring to the child. Let me give you just a few because that's not really our point. But notice that in verse 2, there's one child that he comes and puts in the midst. But then in verse 10, he refers to the little ones, plural. And even the word that Jesus uses in verse 2 to the child and verse 10 referring to the little ones are two completely different words, as different as boy is from children. In fact, in several places throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, all those who follow the one true God are referred to in both ways as little ones. And there's lots of examples of Christians and believers in the Old Testament being referred to as little ones. And certainly we're all familiar with the idea of children or sons and daughters of God as a term for us. You can look at those maybe in Zechariah 13, for example. So in the context of this chapter, of chapter 18, on these big ideas of sin and forgiveness and how to enter the kingdom of God, it would seem that Jesus referring to followers of Jesus, all those who are following the one true God as the little ones, more than specifically saying that only children have this angel connection. But that still doesn't answer the question who their angels, that phrase, their angels are. Well, the verse and Jesus, just they don't say. We don't know. Now, certainly we saw from last week, from Hebrews chapter 1:14, that angels have this ongoing ministry in the life of God's people. They're here to protect. They're here to guard. They're here to rejoice in the moment of salvation. They carry out God's plan. They bring messages from God, all of those things. But nowhere do we read that each of us has a guardian angel specifically assigned to watch over us. Now, if we're honest, if we did each have a guardian angel, it would be totally unfair to those angels, because some of our angels would have a lot more work to do than other angels. I can just see him in heaven saying, okay, God, why'd you give me that guy? Do you know how much work that guy is? Why don't you give me one of those easy ones? Like, if I had an angel in heaven, he is complaining to God all the time. But I think a lot of Christians, they take comfort in this idea that there is an angel 24/7 that is there protecting, watching, and guarding them, watching over their shoulder all the time. And then we read stories like the story about this missionary who has this encounter with this angel that helps him work through the life issues that he's working on. And that reinforces this notion that angels are near and they're close and there's angels around us. So for me to play Mythbuster a little bit today and to say, listen, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't talk about a guardian angel. The Bible doesn't say that there's a good angel and a bad angel. The Bible doesn't say that I have one angel that's walking around with his arm around my shoulder all the time, watching over all that I do. May feel like to you that I'm like ripping away some comfort that you have, that you've believed in, and stripping that away makes you feel exposed. But I think that is exactly not true. And here's why. Jesus himself in Matthew 28 said, I will be with you always. Jesus is the only guardian we will ever need. And it's far, far safer. And it's far, far more reliable for us to lean into the arms of Jesus and to lean into Christ's promise to never leave us, never forsake us, than it is to speculate on whether or not we have angels around us and a guardian angel that is with us all the time. It's like this. It's like asking this. Would you rather go to war in an F-35, the newest U.S. Fighter jet, the F-35, or would you rather go to war in a biplane like they used in World War I? You would say, well, of course I'd rather go in the F-35. So why would we pin our hopes on a biplane when we already have an F-35? If Jesus gives us fully and totally of himself, he says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you through the good and the bad in the midst of all of the struggles and all of the questions and all of your fears, I will be with you always. Why then would we struggle so much with this question of angels and whether or not they're around us all the time? If we have Jesus, what else do we need? So don't act like you would rather have an angel when you already have Jesus. So the Bible is unclear, and it's pretty unspecific as it comes to this question of guardian angels, but it is very clear on a few things. It's clear on the angel's responsibility to care for God's people. And we don't know how that works. The Bible doesn't tell us how it works, but that is part of their responsibility. And the Bible is equally clear that we as Christians have Jesus. He has come and he's made his abode with us. He comes and he dwells with us. And he says that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So what else do we really need? Well, back in that same passage when Jesus says, I will never leave you, that same passage that I'm banking on for his very presence, and this great truth that we have in the Bible, it brings up other questions then, specifically related to this other appearance of this figure the Bible calls the angel of the Lord. 65 times in the Bible, the angel of the Lord appears. Well, who is this angel of the Lord? And therefore, what is the interconnection then with Jesus saying, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? Who is the angel of the Lord? Well, there are three possibilities. First, it could be God himself in human form or in angelic form. It could be Jesus in some kind of angelic form, in human form. Or it could be one of the legions of angels that God has at his disposal. And some would say maybe it's the same one appearing multiple times. Let's work through these three possibilities to make sure we understand what they're saying. But even as we do that, you need to understand that the only consensus that the Christian community has around the question of who is the angel of the Lord, the only consensus we have is that we have no consensus. So there's no definitive answer, but let me walk you through them. So as you come upon that phrase in the Bible, it'll allow the gears of your mind to work just a little bit. So for the first possibility then, was this God in human form or an angelic form that appeared? Now the technical term for God appearing on earth is this term theophany. Theos is God, theophany is appearing. Theophany, God appearing, is the word. And undoubtedly, there are times that the angel of the Lord, when he appears, claims to have both decision-making and the power of the divine. Let me show you one example. I have it for you there on the screen, Exodus chapter 3. Here's what it says. And the angel of the Lord, there's our phrase, angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Now look at this. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now notice that in verse 2, we read that this is an angel of the Lord that appears in the flame. But then by verse 6, it somehow transitions into this is God speaking, not just an angel of the Lord. And there are lots of examples like this that we find, especially in the Old Testament. An angel of the Lord appears to Hagar, for instance, and pronounces the ability to multiply her descendants. An angel of the Lord appears to Abraham just as he's about to kill his son Isaac. And he says, stop, stop, Abraham, for now I know you are true. But then it says, because you are willing to sacrifice to me your son. So clearly there are times that this angel appears and claims to have either the power or the knowledge or the being of divinity. But does that mean that all 65 times that we read of the angel of the Lord, it is always God or ever God? The second possibility is that the angel of the Lord was Jesus in what we say his pre-incarnate form, his form before coming in Bethlehem. And the term for that, just like God in human form is called a theophany, Christ in human form before Bethlehem is called a Christophany. And all that means is that Jesus appears on earth before he came in Bethlehem as a baby. Now, there's lots of examples of this. Again, as we look at some of the stories of the Old Testament, there are three visitors that come to see Abraham. Two of them are angels. One is identified as the Lord. Or the angel of the Lord that was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they're thrown in and they're expecting them to be burned up. And suddenly there's another one walking around in their midst. And Nebuchadnezzar exclaims out loud. He says, and the fourth one is like the son of the gods. The angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob in the Old Testament. And at the end of that wrestling match, he changes Jacob's name to Israel, which means, I have wrestled with God. So perhaps when the angel of the Lord appears, or at times when the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, perhaps it was Jesus in bodily form before Bethlehem. In fact, one of the strongest arguments that the angel of the Lord was Jesus, or at times was Jesus, is that we never once in the New Testament read of the story of the angel of the Lord or an example of the angel of the Lord appearing. And the reasoning is we don't read that in the New Testament because the angel of the Lord was Jesus. Once he appears in Bethlehem for one time, once and for all, there's no reason for this angel of the Lord to appear in the same way. That's one of the strongest arguments. So before you end up thinking, well, okay, so the angel of the Lord was either God in human form or Christ in human form, there's a whole set of verses that makes it clear that the angel of the Lord was not God. Let me show you one. I have it for you there on the screen. Zechariah 1:12. Here's what it says. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? So it's clear in this verse that the angel of the Lord, that phrase, is addressing God. And so there's a distinction there in the nature and the being of these two individuals, the angel of the Lord and God. So the final possibility, again, the first possibility is that this angel of the Lord was God in human form. The second possibility, that it was Jesus in human form. The third possibility is that the angel of the Lord was simply one of the many legions of angels that God has at his disposal. And some, of course, would say it was the same angel every time. And one of the reasons why it's easy to come to this conclusion, and one of the reasons, I should say, is because of grammar itself. The way this phrase is set up is by putting two nouns next to each other where one claims the possession of the other. So the phrase the angel of the Lord is literally angel and Lord, two nouns that are put together in relationship with one claiming possession of the other. So angel and Lord are put together. But it's the same phrase that we find for similar phrases such as the prophet of the Lord is simply prophet and Lord put side by side and translated prophet of the Lord. We find the same thing in the servant of the Lord. Servant and Lord are put side by side, one claiming the possession of the other, servant of the Lord. But in these other examples, nobody is saying that the prophet of the Lord is God. Nobody is saying that the servant of the Lord is God. So the phrase itself is generic enough that it could refer to something beyond God himself. So it appears that at times, the angel claims to have the power of divinity, the ability to multiply descendants, for instance, or even to receive a sacrifice. At times, the angel is okay with the kinds of actions that God himself does. But at other times, it's very clear that it is not God, that it's just an angel. It's a messenger. And so that leaves us wondering who it really was. And what I don't want us to do in our minds is to say that every time I read the angel of the Lord, it has to be A or it has to be C. I think it could be A, it could be B, it could be C, depending on different times. But what's wrapped up in the bigger question of both, do we have a guardian angel? And who is this man, the angel of the Lord, is a very subtle but very clear demonstration of just how much God loves his people. Now follow me here. God was never obligated to show any kind of concern or compassion towards any of his creation. He was never obligated to do any of that. And then all of creation turns their back on God. They reject God outright. And again, God could have in that moment decided, I'm going to have no part at all in my creation. I'm going to leave my creation to do what they want. If you don't want me, I don't want you. And I'm going to turn my back on you. So he could have done that. He could have said, well, if that's the way you want it, have it your way. He could have destroyed everything in his anger. But instead, what we read throughout the Bible, time after time and example after example, is just all the ways that God cares for and draws near to and loves on and protects his people. He sends messengers and he sends warriors throughout the history of the Old Testament because of the way he loves his people. He commissions angels to watch out and protect us because he loves his people. But the greatest demonstration of the kind of love and care that God has for his people is in Jesus coming to earth and Jesus dying on the cross for us. So why do this? Why all of this care? Why all of this nurturing? Why in so many different strands and so many different strains are these examples of God doing this? Why all of this? And the reason is because God loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son. He loves us so much that he sends angels. He loves us so much that gives us a beautiful creation to live in, to see his glory. He loves us so much that even Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. Those who turn their back on God are the very people that Jesus came to seek out. He loves us. He tenderly, compassionately, and mercifully loves us. And the fact that angels are here and all the questions we have on how it works, and the fact that this angel of the Lord would appear at specific moments for big reasons is just one of these big examples. It's like a flag that is waving, that is declaring, this is how much I love you. So great is the Father's love for us. So as you think about angels, spend less time speculating about their nature and spend more time amazed at God's nature as he shows us over and over and over again just how much he loves us. In fact, Paul mentions this, and I end with this verse. He mentions this very thing in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. Here's what it says. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Remember that? That's the spiritual power. We talked about that before. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, how great of love he has for us. Now, next week we're going to finish our time on angels. But we're going to go a slightly different direction because there are times that we read in the New Testament of Jesus becoming superior to the angels. And we're going to spend our entire sermon time wondering how Jesus, who is the infinite, almighty God, can become anything more. I invite you back next week. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have one more song from our youth worship band. Lord, we pause to recognize how great of love you have for us. I want us to be amazed by it. I want us all to feel it. I want this whole study on the unseen world to reinforce our confidence that you are always watching out for us. I want our seniors, as they launch off into a scary world, to know that no matter what happens, that the God of heaven loves them. Will you this week, Lord, impress upon us the great love of God for us, that there is nothing in this life, good or bad, there's no storms, there's no viruses, there's no quarantines, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And may that be what we lean into this week for encouragement. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.